You know, there's a saying in our contemporary culture, what goes around comes around. Now, that's just a takeoff on what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that shall he also reap. You reap what you sow. Or what goes around comes around. Now, I'm sure most of you, like me, heard that expression, you reap what you sow, growing up, in a negative connotation. You know, you sow sin, you're going to reap what you sow. But I think we'll discover in our passage today, Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, that yes, that's true. There is a negative element to that, but you also reap what you sow positively. The good that you do, the good that you pour into people's lives, you will reap that as well. And so the question this morning that all of us need to think through as we're going through the message is, how am I positioning myself concerning this law? A law as certain as the law of gravity, that you reap what you sow. Am I positioning myself on the positive side of that, as we'll see? Or am I positioning myself, my choices, my decisions, my lifestyle on the negative side of that equation? Now, before we dive into the passage, I think there are three very important principles that we need to be reminded of. These are very simple, and probably with each one of them, you're going to go, oh, no duh, Pastor. But just to make sure we're all on the same wavelength, three important principles about reaping what you sow. Number one, you reap the same kind that you sow. If a farmer plants corn, he expects to reap corn. You reap the same kind that you sow. In our passage, the spiritual truth of this is expressed in verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So you reap the same kind that you sow. Second introductory principle is that you reap more than you sow. You harvest more than you plant. If you plant a kernel of seed corn in the ground, you don't expect to get a kernel of corn back. That would be called a crop failure. No, that one kernel produces a stalk which produces several ears that have dozens of kernels of corn on them. You reap more than you sow. The prophet Hosea, in Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, wrote, "For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." And finally, you harvest, you reap in a different season than you plant. You plant in the spring and you reap in the fall. And the spiritual truth of that principle is given in verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So with these three principles in our minds, let's observe in our passage this morning three applications of what goes around comes around. Okay? Number one, what goes around comes around, so share good things profusely. Verse 6. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now we're still going on with the applications and aftermath of living in the Spirit. As the apostle instructed us in chapter 5, verse 25, when he said, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Keeping in step with the Spirit, first of all, means living humbly. We saw that last week in the first five verses of chapter 6. But now the apostle says it also means live generously in verses 6 through 10. But it's all about keeping in step with the Spirit. And specifically in verse 6, it means live generously toward those who are your spiritual teachers. Now, this may seem a little bit self-serving, because basically the apostle's saying, pay your preacher. That was supposed to induce a little chuckle anyway. Boy, whenever you talk about money, it gets real solemn. But it's beyond paying your preacher. Notice it says, let the one who's taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. That means giving a little appreciation gift, or at least a card, to your kid's Sunday school teacher, or your child's Awana worker, or your small group leader. They are involved in teaching you or your children. And so share all good things with them. Now, this truth is not just taught in this passage. There are several other passages that teach that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 and 14 declare the same thing. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? Now, there's discussion about what the apostle's talking about here. Is he talking about the idolatrous temples of which Corinth was full? And in this very passage, he's talking about meat that's been offered to idols. And so he could be talking about the pagan priests who get their food from the altar. Or is he talking about the Jewish priests who get their food from the offerings of the Jewish people? Regardless of which one, the principle's the same. And that's what he goes on to say. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Another passage is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Now, I'm not really thrilled of being likened to an ox in this passage. I guess I've been called worse, but notice the truth of what the apostle's saying. Unfortunately, too many church boards operate on the basis of this prayer. Lord, if you keep our pastor humble, we will keep him poor. Many churches in our own area have what are called bivocational pastors. Pastors who serve the church part-time but work a full-time job to pay expenses. Now, I was one of those once. When I pastored in Florida for several years, I was a bivocational pastor. And let me tell you, there were a number of times when I felt the burden of, why am I giving Watson's Office Supply the best 40 hours of my week? And God getting the leftovers. If you're part of a bivocational pastor-led church in our area, let me share with you what ought to be probably the number one goal of your church. And that is to get your pastor serving full time in your church. Until you do, you will never be the church God wants you to be. So what goes around comes around. Share good things profusely. But notice the second application. What goes around comes around, so live your life properly. Verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. This verse tells us to live our life properly, you must have a proper persuasion about God's law. The proper persuasion is, number one, you reap what you sow, whether you know it or not. Do not be deceived. Stop, literally, stop being deceived. You reap what you sow, whether you know it or not. Secondly, you reap what you sow, whether you like it or not. God is not mocked. The word mocked has the idea of to turn up the nose, to sneer. God will not be sneered at. When it comes to his laws, when it comes to his principles. So whether you know it or not, or like it or not, live your life properly, because you reap what you sow. What goes around comes around. As the old saying goes, too many Christians go out every week and sow their wild oats all week long, and then come to church on Sunday and pray for a crop failure. It doesn't work that way. And then secondly, to live our life properly, we see in verse 8, involves the proper practice of God's law. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Mark Bailey, the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, in his book To Follow Him, makes this statement. You can choose your actions, or you can choose your consequences. But you cannot choose both. Now, when I first read that statement, I'm like, huh? And I really had to think about that for a while. And I read it and reread it, and I read his explanation of it. And I think he's right on target. You can choose your actions, or you can choose your consequences, but you can't choose both. Notice what this verse says. For the one who sows to his own flesh, he's made the choice of his actions to choose to sow to the flesh. I think referring back to probably chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, when it describes the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. A person who sows to his flesh has chosen his actions. He or she, therefore, has their consequences determined by making that choice of actions. And what are the consequences? They will of the flesh reap corruption. Tony Evans put it this way: when a person chooses to sow into the flesh, the crop that the flesh produces is called corruption. The word corruption means degeneration, which is to go from better to worse. Corruption means decay. A decaying character always results in a decaying life. You sow a thought, you reap an act. You sow an act, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a destiny. But you can also choose your consequences. And in verse 8, he gives us the consequences. Your consequences you've chosen may be eternal life. So if you choose those consequences, your actions have already been determined. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So if you're choosing your consequences eternal life, the actions in your life or of your life have already been determined. Sowing to the Spirit. There's a third application. And that is, we found in verses 9 and 10, what goes around comes around, so do good things persistently. This passage, these two verses, give us the what, why, when, and to whom of doing good. Notice first of all the what, first part of verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good. Now, folks, all of us grow weary in God's work. I mean, that's just a part. That's what Jesus said, right, to the disciples when he was praying. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We all grow weary in doing good. But it's one thing to grow weary in doing good, and another thing to grow weary of doing good. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 tells us, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Not only the what, but notice the why. Second part of verse 9. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Many years ago in England, a humble pastor served a church in a little country town. His ministry was quiet, and few souls were brought to Christ there. Year in and year out, the work became more and more discouraging to him. It was only years later that the faithful minister found great joy in the knowledge that one of those few that he had won to Christ was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, known in the 19th century as the Prince of Preachers. A man who was later used by God to bring multitudes to his son. You see, folks, humble service is rewarded now, and certainly it will be rewarded even more when Jesus comes. In due season, you're going to reap. May not be necessarily in this lifetime. It may be at the judgment seat of Christ when Jesus looks at you and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We've seen the what. We've seen the why. Notice the when in verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good. One of my most favorite verses in the Bible is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. We are his work of art. Now think about that. Turn to the person sitting next to you, hopefully not your husband, wife, boyfriend, or girlfriend, and say, "Well, I guess you could. It just depends on the inflection of your voice." And say, "You are God's masterpiece." Go ahead, say it. I'm looking at married couples looking frantically all around. Because they're going to say, "You are God's masterpiece?" You know, don't put a question mark on that. Put an exclamation point on it. You are God's masterpiece. You're God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. What's the when? It's when God puts you in those situations to do that work. Now, I tell you, I know you're just like me. You'll have that situation come along your path, and before you know it, you've walked right on by and missed it. And you go, "Oh, man, I could have said something for Jesus. I could have done something for Jesus." And you missed the opportunity. I think one of our regular prayers ought to be, "God, make me aware of the opportunities you give me today to do good, to speak a word about Jesus, to help someone. Make me aware of the opportunities that you have prepared for me beforehand." And then finally, in these verses, we see the to whom we should do good. Let us do good to everyone, saved and unsaved alike, believer, non-believer, matters not. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 declares this for us. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, the idea of that expression, day of visitation, could be the day when God visits them with salvation and they remember back on what you did, the good things you did, the good things you said, and they glorify God for your life, leading them and influencing them to Christ. Or it could mean the day when God visits them in judgment. when they die without Christ and they remember the good things you've said, the good things you've done. But yet they walked away rejecting him. Frankly, my personal opinion is it can refer to both. The day of salvation or the day of judgment. 1 Peter 2:15, same chapter, few verses later. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Do good to everyone. In his book, Conspiracy of Kindness, Steve Shogren wrote about a man named Joe Delaney. Joe was in his yard playing catch with his son, and they were talking about living in Cincinnati, talking about Reds baseball, talking about the upcoming summer vacation trip, all these topics. But suddenly their conversation took a very serious turn, and Joe felt like he was a sandlot player immediately thrust into the major leagues. He was that out of his element. His son Jared said, "Dad, is there a God?" And Joe said, "Well, I don't know, son." Hoping that would end the conversation. But Jared was not about to let it go. He said, "Dad, how can we know that there's a God?" As the ball hit his mitt, Joe said, "Son, I just don't know much about these things. I didn't go to church much as a kid growing up, so I don't know." With that, his son turned and ran into the house, looked over his shoulder, said, "I'll be back." And he came out of the house with one of those big silver Mylar balloons that they had gotten at the circus just a couple days earlier, and a 3x5 card and a string and a marker. And he attached the string to the card and to the balloon and began writing on the balloon, "Dear God, if you're there, please send someone to tell us about you." Joe was getting ready to object or correct his son, but he just couldn't bring himself to do that with his childlike faith. And so as they stood there and watched the balloon go up into the sky and disappear out of sight, Joe said his own prayer, "God, I hope you're watching." A couple days later, they pulled into the church parking lot, seeing the advertisement, "Free car wash." As part of the ministry of the church that Steve Shogren pastored. And Joe pulled up among all the buckets and hoses and sponges and said, "How much?" Steve replied, "Nothing, it's free." And the look of shock on his face was noticeable. And Joe said, "Why are you doing this?" "We just want to show you God's love in a practical way." And that look of shock turned into a look of incredulity. He said, "Hold it. Are you guys Christians?" And Steve said, "Yes, we're Christians." "Are you the kind of Christians that believe in God?" "Yeah, we're those kind of Christians." And then Joe told him about what happened just 2 days earlier and said, then he told him, I guess you're the answer to one of the most unusual prayers God has ever heard. Let us do good to everyone. But then it concludes, especially though to those who are of the household of faith. Folks, we put that verse into very practical application concerning our benevolence fund. You know, that money that you give on the fourth Sunday of every month after communion. Some churches call it the deacon's fund. It could be called that in our church because the deacons administer those monies. Priority is given to our church family. They're the ones who get their needs met first and their needs met most because of this verse, especially to those who are of the household of faith. But we do not neglect those on the outside. Their needs are met as well. Maybe not in as significant a way or totally, because oftentimes they're just calling church to church to church to church to church, and we realize that. But somebody in our church family, we strive to meet the need as best we can and as much as we can. And we have, I think, very good scriptural basis for doing so. So friends, sowing and reaping is one of God's inviolable laws. It's as sure as the law of gravity. Now, Christian, which side of this law are you positioning your life? Are you positioning your life on the positive side of it, sowing to the Spirit and reaping of the Spirit, eternal life? Or are you positioning your life on the negative side of this law, sowing to the flesh and reaping of the flesh corruption? But this law also applies to people who are not yet Christians. Now, this may sound harsh, friends, but I do not mean it to be harsh. I just simply mean it as a warning. If you sow your life away from Christ, outside of Christ, separated from Christ, you will reap an eternity of the same. Separated from Christ, without Christ, outside of Christ, in a place called hell. Because you reap what you sow. But you don't have to go on any further in that condition. You can say, God, I want you to come in and change my life, change my destiny, change my eternity. I recognize myself as a sinner separated from you, and I recognize that you did all that was necessary when you sent Jesus to live on this earth and to die on the cross as the payment for my sins and rise again the third day. And right now I am trusting Jesus to be my Savior. Dear friend, that immediately puts you on eternity's side of the equation, from the negative to the positive. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for providing the way where we could live with you for all eternity. And Jesus, I ask in your precious name that if there's one here today without you, that that realization that of sowing a life day after day, year after year, will mean reaping an eternity without you. Lord, I pray that right now they would not want that, but that they would want eternal life and answer the call of your Holy Spirit, nudging them to salvation. And Lord, for those of us who are your children, I pray that we would understand that this law is certain. What we sow, we will reap. And being a Christian does not change this law. Your apostle wrote to a group of Christians when he wrote this. So Lord, help us all to be sowing to the Spirit, living our life led by Him, filled by Him, pleasing to Him, so that we can reap eternal life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.